Well, praise the Lord for the worship this morning. And isn't it good when you've been going out and witnessing? How don't you feel good about it?
Yes.
Absolutely. Well, I'm not sure what to call this message this morning. I wrote down the end of the world, but I think a better title would be the faithfulness of God to his people. Okay, can we turn to the scriptures, Matthew 24, please? Just a few verses from verse 32. Now learn the parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise, ye, when you see these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Just turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. And just verses 3 to 5. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, but that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Well, these are very momentous days, and we've heard about what's going on in Liverpool today, and of course it seems to be in every city. I think Manchester has had a massive one for years and years. So all these things are coming. But the scripture today that the Lord put on my heart was, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. That's a very strong scripture, because when you look at what happened in Noah's day, it's amazing how Noah survived at all. And I won't read it just now, but in Genesis chapter 7, we've got, and Genesis starts in 6, some of the story. But it's all about meeting deadlines. And God gives deadlines. Now, we don't know what the deadline is for the rapture. Wouldn't it be nice if we did, or would it? I'm not sure, but we don't know. But we know that God has fixed a time when it's coming. Now, there are certain appointments that we have to meet. A young man phoned me last week and said, I've no car this week. I forgot to do my MOT, didn't you, Greg? But if you miss the date for your MOT, then you're in trouble. And we've all been ready for that. And I remember the day I got married. Who can forget it? The wedding started at 2:30, as I remember, and being a typical youngster, I looked at my watch and thought, well, the taxi's got to fetch Judy, that'll be 15 minutes. It can come for me, that's only 5 or 10 minutes. I'll go and have a bath at 1:30. So I got in the bath, and there's a banging at the door. The taxi's here. Well, he'll just have to wait, won't he? And then, of course, what happened? Judy was late. That's deliberate, I think, in weddings, isn't it? It was only about 1/4 hour. But as you're sitting there in the church waiting, you think, where is she? Uh-huh. And the minister hadn't appeared. He hadn't come on to the... He was waiting for the signal for the back, and you turn around, the church is full, and everybody's looking at their watches, and you're on edge. Is she coming? Is the bride coming at all? Has she changed her mind? Has a taxi had an accident? What has gone wrong? But we are the bride of Christ. He is the groom. He is calling us home. And there's a tremendous picture in the bride of Christ. But the issue is, just as an introduction, in the world today, we live in a very alien place. In fact, the world is hooked on aliens. and this is going to be the thing that's of the future. Are people coming from other planets? Of course, the demons, but the world thinks they're aliens. This is all around us. We're a very small bunch, certainly in this country, although we know there are those that we don't know about, little pockets all over the place, that God has his hand on each one. But we are protected by God, aren't we? And we can have practical experience of that, or we should have, if we've come to know Jesus Christ as Saviour. It is a practical thing. And it's absolutely certain. But as you think of Noah and this ark, we'll talk a little bit about the dates and the time later on, but as you think about him, when he's got this instruction from God, and nobody else believes. I mean, what is it like to go on the street and nobody listens? Well, I've done it twice. We used to go on a Thursday, and I used to go with Linda and one or two other people, and I was on my own for a year or two. But for two of those occasions, and nobody wanted to talk at all. Well, that was only twice. Imagine doing it year after year after year after year. Did Noah have faith? Was Noah sure in his heart that God loved him? That God was going to sort it all out? Did he have that absolute certainty? And it wasn't just what he was saying, Noah was preaching, but he was building. They were going out to cut timber. And it was a massive construction project. Not going to that today, but even that's an interesting study. An absolutely massive construction project. But the end was coming. And he knew the end was coming. We know that the end is coming. We don't know exactly when. But says this generation shall not pass away. But, you know, most of this stuff is about Israel, isn't it? I was listening to Amir the other week, and he said something about, well, if you take all the Jewish stuff out of the Bible, all you've got left is a leaflet. Well, he's absolutely right, isn't he? Absolutely right. And so all these things tend to be focused on what God is doing with the Jewish people, and it spins off to everybody else. That's the way the Bible's written. And what it says in the scripture is that we are to watch. That passage in Thessalonians, they are to watch. What are we to watch? We're to watch the signs of the times. And also the scripture says to wait. In 1 Thessalonians 5, it says we don't sleep as others do. In 1 Peter 4, chapter 7, it says the end is coming soon. And so what you should do is pray. Well, when was Peter's epistle written? And the Lord is telling him, I'm coming soon, get on with it. And that was, I don't know, nearly 2,000 years ago. Of course, the difference today, if we look at Israel as God's timepiece, we can see that things are different. Things are coming to a head. We can see it exactly as it's fallen into place. As it was in the days of Noah, expect it. Just as it was when Noah was alive. And we might be on our own. Do we have faith in God to persevere when we're on our own? How strong is our faith? Have we proved that faith? Do we know that faith? When you go on the street and you're telling somebody they need to believe in Jesus Christ, there won't be much authority in your voice if I'm not sure myself. That's the problem with giving testimony. You can always give a testimony to somebody else, but it comes back to me. What is my experience? That's where it comes from. And God is speaking to us today because these are very important days in which we live, and they are very difficult days, and the end is coming soon. But we have absolute security in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing how the Lord arranges the worship. It's been about security in Jesus all morning, hasn't it? Hallelujah. He knows we need to hear it, to repeat it and repeat it and repeat it. We need our security in Christ. Absolutely. We've got to get rid of anything else. It's total surrender to Jesus. Otherwise, we'll never know that. How do we know we're living for him? Ian read some scriptures on, Friday night, and said, for me to live is Christ. Is it? question. If we go to Burkina Faso, if we go to the Philippines, if we go to certain parts of the world, certainly in the Middle East, these people know that they live for Jesus Christ. But we have modern comforts, and we can trust in them too much and look to them too much. It's a big problem for us, a big problem. And I believe it keeps us from the full knowledge of what the Lord Jesus wants to do in our lives. But if we're going to live in the end days, if we're going to build a boat like Noah, if we're going to carry on telling everybody, we've got to know. Absolutely. And there are no shortcuts. And God will test us. As sure as anything, it's going to happen. But we have to watch and wait. And it says in 2 Timothy 4:8, there's a crown of righteousness for those that love his appearing, that are watching and waiting. Those words have an intent. Why would there be a crown of righteousness for those that are watching and waiting? It's a simple enough word, isn't it? Just watch and just sit and wait. Because it doesn't mean that. It means be patient. James tells us this, continually be patient. God is working it all out. You just carry on trusting. You just carry on trusting. But watch as a degree of intimacy in it. One of the American preachers was telling this story about the end of the war, and a ship was coming home with all the GIs, and people were on the wives were on the quay waiting, and there was one guy there, and he couldn't see his wife. Everybody was happy and cheering and all the rest of it. Anyway, he came down, went home, and he met his wife. She came to the door. He says, "Oh, how nice it is to see you." And he said, "But you weren't at the quay." She said, "Well, I'm waiting for you." But he said, "But you weren't watching." There's an intimacy about if we want to wait and watch, that speaks of intimacy with Jesus Christ. Like our walking with him, like walking in the Spirit. There's no walking in the Spirit without intimacy. There's nothing without intimacy and personality and closeness and knowing that he is here. Absolutely not. And that is what we're called to do, to walk with him and to watch and to wait. But the problem we've got is that I believe time is very short. How much time have we got to witness, and what's going on in the world that's going to make it harder to witness? Well, we've already had an explanation of a few things this morning, for Liverpool, for example. But there are lots of things gone in the world, and I don't believe most of the church and many people have a clue as to what's coming. Not a clue. Now, I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. If you don't, I'm sorry, but I accept that there are different views. And I'm not specifically, necessarily, talking about the tribulation, because I don't know what's going to happen before it comes. How far does the Tower of Babel get to be built before God knocked it down? Don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us, as far as I can see, whether it's half built, three quarter. I don't know. So we don't know when that's going to happen. So it's the young people, isn't it? But just to give you a flavour for that, I read this article. And this is from an American writer, writing in 1960. He says, "Death is an imposition on the human race, and it's not acceptable. Men and women have all but lost their ability to accommodate themselves to personal extinction. They must now proceed physically to overcome it. In short, to kill death. Our survival without God, we once knew, comes down to a race against time. The suspicion or conviction that God is dead has lately struck home not merely to a few hundred thousand free thinkers, but to masses of the unprepared. Ancient orthodoxies may linger, but the content of worship has begun to collapse. This is what makes our situation urgent. Around the world, people are becoming increasingly less inclined to pray to a force that kills them." So we're talking about total, outright opposition. And it's been in our midst for years. How many people have witnessed to Freemasons? But they believe that their force is stronger than God. Otherwise, they wouldn't do it. It's been around for years. This was the 1960s. How long have we come? How far have we come since then? But our God will keep us, won't he? Keep us safe. Keep our faith strong. That's what we've been singing and praying, but that's what the scripture says. And all these things to me speak of the power and the glory of God. Absolutely. One or two things we need to look at. Come on to the first slide, please. Okay. So this, the flood is talking about the precise dimensions of the ark. And here we've got an example of Solomon's temple, which is the letter S, the millennial temple, which is the letter M. And it's all God-given, right through history. Well, we have the ark with its 300 cubits. A cubit, I never know whether it's 20 inches or 22 inches. And if you want it in metric, it's beyond my capabilities this morning. But it's 30 cubits high. It's got side rooms in it. And it's three stories. It's got a top window. Now, this is another sign, because the ark was prepared to contain the people of God, wasn't it? To make them safe. God is making them safe. And if we look at the temples, we've got the millennial temple, is the inner court, is exactly the same dimension. In Solomon's temple, the most holy place, is exactly the same dimension. And the side rooms there as well, in both temples. And both temples are three stories. And Solomon's temple has ceiling windows. So what you see right through history, that God isn't just saving Noah. God is looking at right to the end of the time, looking to the millennium, when Jesus comes back and reigns for 1,000 years. And all the intervening, we could have got the tabernacle in there, but there wasn't enough room to put it in. But you look at all these things that God has prepared. And it's a pattern, it's a pattern, it's a pattern, it's a pattern, because God is absolutely faithful and will never let us down and will never depart. And God has planned these things right through. The whole of history was planned right from day one. He knows the end from the beginning. So to me, the significance of the ark is containment and its protection for what God is doing. There's some other things we might say about it in a little while. But to me, that speaks of God's sovereignty. It speaks of God's order. God has it all ordered right through history. It speaks of his authority. God is stamping his authority on everything, despite the satanic opposition and all that's going on in the world. God is stamping his authority on what he's doing. And authority is a big thing with God. Rebellion is a distasteful thing. It's as a sin of witchcraft. But authority of nations, of leadership, whatever it is, God gives authority. And God stands by his authority, wherever that authority is. And of course, the world today doesn't want any authority. Totally the opposite. And it speaks of God's mercy. And it speaks of a focus on Israel, doesn't it? If you take Israel out of it, what's the point of Solomon's temple? What's the point of the millennial temple? Doesn't make any sense. Everything is focused upon Israel. All the prophecies of Daniel, and the prophecies in Daniel chapter 9 and so on about the future world kingdoms that are to come. We've seen all the ones in the past. We're now coming right to the end. And all of it's all focused on Israel. The Gentiles get a spin-off, but it's focused on Israel. So right through history, right through the scripture, we see the stamp of God, his authority and his power on his word and everything that he promised, and so much has come to pass already. Well, we've got tremendous confidence that the rest is going to come to pass as well. We need a bigger rostrum, Jonathan. Okay. Okay, can we have the next slide, please? The Ark, Solomon's Temple, and the Millennial Temple. In Genesis chapter 6, God closes the door. He brings them all in, and God closes the door. Now, I assume that because he closed the door and his people were inside, God was inside with them. But I haven't found a scripture that says that. Maybe I've missed it. In the tabernacle, the Shekinah was present. The glory of God was present in the tabernacle. In Solomon's temple, the Shekinah was present. In Ezra's temple, the Shekinah wasn't there because the Shekinah, the glory of God, had left the temple, Solomon's temple, because of disobedience of the people. They weren't holy anymore, so God had left. And then, of course, Ezekiel's temple was expanded in Jesus' time, but Jesus entered it temporarily, not for very long, and often in judgment as much as anything else, overthrew the money tables. And then we have the tribulation temple, which will be built during the great tribulation, which is coming. And of course, the Antichrist will be there. That won't be the true Messiah. So there's no Shekinah glory there. But in the millennial temple, in Ezekiel chapter 40 to 43, we have the Shekinah glory again in the temple as Jesus comes through the resurrected East Gate, lands, you know, down and walks across the Kidron Valley with the bridge and gets into Jerusalem. So right through history, you see all of this being played out. Doesn't matter where you look, what you look at, it's focused on Israel, it spreads to the Gentiles, and God has authority on every part of human history. Absolutely. But the problem is that there's an alternative. There's a satanic alternative. But also the ark here speaks of the cross. Because all these structures that we're talking about speak of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that reflects again what we've been singing and praying and worshipping this morning. The cross is the centre of human history. It's the cross of Jesus that's the centre. So he's absolutely focused on it. But what about the alternative? Slide 3, please. Okay, this is Professor O'Donnell. I didn't know who he was, but he's head of Department of Religion and Philosophy at London University. And this is quite recent. He's talking about transhumanism. If you've heard that word, I don't know. And what it is, it's a theory that humans can evolve beyond current physical and mental limitations through science and technology. So this is the alternative to eternal life through Jesus Christ. They want to create it here. Now, to some ears, it would sound all right, wouldn't it? Maybe. They want to do all sorts of things. When they actually achieve it, they call it the singularity, because you've got a perfect man who's going to live forever with his brain altered, his body altered, everything's working fine, everything will be mechanized, everything will be electronic, and it'll all work beautifully. Of course, it'll never get there, will it? The Tower of Babel was never finished. And this won't get there, but it's going on now. And people haven't a clue about it. But if you want to make these things that good, you can't cope with a planet of 7 billion people on it. So they want a reduction in population. Why do you think things don't work today? A generation ago, they did work. But they don't work today. Because different policies are being put in place by those who control globalization. That is what's happening. And it's all around us. And it becomes a very serious thing. It's what the Nazis tried, wasn't it? Let's build a Superman. Let's get rid of all people who were not fit and all the rest of it. I read an article, I can't remember where it was from now, saying they want to make it illegal that if any baby isn't perfect, they have to be aborted. Well, I guess we've seen that creeping in before, haven't we? But that's really the aim. They want to make everything like the Nazis wanted, to be a small elite group of people and perfect. But what does it mean for you and me? And when will it happen? What is going to happen? We've got to expect it. And we can only live if our faith in Jesus Christ is absolutely real and powerful and strong. And that is what we have to strive for. to learn to live and to be fully dependent upon him. Now, of course, Satan's been at this right from the beginning, hasn't he? That's why the flood came, because the fallen angels came down at sexual intercourse with men, and gradually the whole genome of the human race was changed. It wasn't human anymore. So God says the only way to deal with this is the flood. And there's only Noah's family wasn't. So God stepped in right in the nick of time to fulfill his purpose. And it happened right through history. If we look at Adam and Eve, if we look at Cain, if we look at the Nephilim, if we look at Babel. But can you see all what they're actually doing? In order to get this utopia that they want, what they're going to say, well, it's all the evolution of the human nature. Because you're evolving from one thing to another. We're just continuing it. So can you see, the basis of the whole thing is a belief in evolution. It's all Darwinism. That's why, of course, it causes such trouble when anyone reacts against it. But that's essentially what it is. And that's where they're wanting to go. So it's pretty important. Next slide, please. To just spell out what this transhumanism is. Well, it's artificial intelligence, computer controls. Well, if you ever buy anything from Amazon, and all the adverts you get from Amazon and all the stuff, it's not done by a human, it's done by a computer. And more of these things are going to be done by computers, and they make it sound very attractive. I've had one of these smart meters put in, and they can turn your power off if they want. All sorts of things they never tell you. Do you like breakfast in bed, Jim?
Yeah.
Well, in this utopia, you see, you will have a new brain, a new body, and you can lie in bed and say, I want coffee and toast. So you can say, coffee and toast. And then you can say, maid, bring it. And you can do it. Absolutely. It'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? Yeah. Well, all the machinery, the new equipment we get, is being digitalized. So it can be controlled. So it can be monitored. And they can see what you're doing, where you are, how much you spend, and where you're going. It can sound great if you put the right spin on it. But look at the opposite way it could be used. Robotics, new body parts. We could do with that, couldn't we, Ferdy? Absolutely. I'm not the only one. Yeah. Genetics, gene therapy. What does this mean? Well, Britain, unfortunately, is one of the leading countries in the world which experiments with altering genes of animals and humans and doing experiments. And they'll come along and they say, Bev, you're getting a bit old there and something's going a little bit wrong. If we inject you with this stuff, it'll make you better. And you have an injection. What they don't tell you, it'll alter your genes. That's the way it's being put in. And unfortunately, these things are creeping up all around us. We need the protection of the Lord and we need to know it. And it gets worse. Of course, you constantly read in Britain now of murders, don't we? Actually, I don't know if you've noticed, they stopped quoting the statistics some years ago. Well, they fiddled with the statistics, and she can never compare because they kept changing the criteria. Now they don't report them at all because there are so many. And multiple stab wounds. Somebody was saying yesterday, it isn't just once now. There's a demonization coming in, you know. And have people's DNA been altered? I don't know. And when does a person stop being human in God's sight? I don't know. Don't know. But these things are very frightening. Very. And then nanotechnology. You can rearrange atoms to produce anything you want. If you want to make some gold, take a lump of coal and use a system and you can make it. What they have in mind is absolutely unbelievable. But it's profoundly evil. It's profoundly satanic. It is extremely dangerous. And a lot of people will not survive. but in Christ we are secure. Next slide, please. Okay. Well, this, looking at the divine calendar, this is another sign to us of God's move through history. Because we've got the ark rested on Mount Ararat on the 17th, on the 7th month of the 17th of the 7th month. The Passover, day 14 of month 7. Jesus died on Passover and rose on day 17. A new beginning of the ark. Passover is the start of the new religious year. Just little facts, but it emphasizes again that God says, it's my calendar, it's my world, you're my people, I've created it and I'm controlling it. Isn't it amazing the things that come through the Bible? How everything, the ark, the tabernacle, the temple speaks of the cross, speaks of the blood of Christ being shed, speaks of the glory of God. It's absolutely amazing what God is doing and what God is saying. There's one thing about somebody said to me not long since, and there was a death in the family about to come. And this person said, well, a Christian said, well, I've got faith to believe this won't happen. Because it isn't, we don't want him to go yet. That's what, it isn't time for him to go yet. That's not a very spiritual statement, isn't it? But there's a lot wrong with it, isn't there? First of all, it's God decides the time, not you. And secondly, if you've got faith, where's the faith come from? Is it mystical expectation? You see, biblical faith is in solid fact and word, isn't it? If God has said a thing to you, you can say, God's given me faith to do it. Absolutely. No question about it. But if God hasn't said that, what's the basis of his saying it? God is totally supernatural, totally able to speak to us, to lead us, and to guide us. Well, hallelujah. What other response can there be? Judgment time. Now, this is, if you don't like numbers, you can go to sleep for a minute. But there was a 120-year warning to Noah. He was 950 when he died. Well, that's a factor of about 12. So if you divide it by 12, you get to about 8. If it's about 80, our age for dying, you say it's about 80 to make the numbers simple. The flood happened when Noah was 600. That would be equivalent to our 50. 120 years is equivalent, would be equivalent, divide again by our 10 years. So if we were about 40, when God told us the rapture's coming when you're 50, it's about the same thing, isn't it? Equivalent. God said to Noah, judgment's coming. You've got 120 years. In our case, you've got 10 years. And so you can just count from how old you are. So it'd be about 10 years or so. I wonder what difference it would make if we didn't know. Do you think it would make any difference? If God came today and we had words of prophecy around the church, everybody says, God's told me, we've got 5 years. Would it make any difference? Would we go on the street more often? What would we do? Would we sell our stocks and shares and capitalize while we've got it? Or would we give more away? We've had a stream of emails from Salomon, which the deacons have to discuss, because the medical centre is ready to be equipped. But it will cost a fortune. What would we do if we knew that was when the end was coming? Like, you know, it's why God never tells us, there's special cases he does, when someone's going to die. Sometimes he does it, and at certain times he might. Well, you might use it wrong. You might insure them, mightn't you? You know, take an insurance policy out. There's all sorts of issues, practical issues, that come to mind. But what do we do? Your house disappears, your street disappears, your bank account certainly will have had to have gone before then. Everything is going to, it's going to be total destruction that's going to come. And then God says to you, it's only 5 years or 10 years. What would we do? Judgment time. Noah walked with God. Hebrews 11 talks about faith. So many examples. God is a supreme head. He's given us signs, physical signs, moral signs, and spiritual signs, and geographical signs about the second coming. We can read them all in Matthew 24. It isn't time this morning, we didn't read it. But they're all there. What's the signs of the end of the age? We could read Timothy's letter about the morality and the behaviour. We could read about the land of Israel being in the land, back in the land, and all the rest of it that's going on. Anti-Semitism. All these things, God has given them to us. Are we taking any notice? Are we watching and waiting? Do we love him so much? We can't wait for you to come, Lord. We're watching all the things. We can't wait, but we're not sitting down doing nothing. We're doing what you've told us to do that we might love you more. And when we do that, you get a crown of righteousness because your love is appearing. That's what the scripture says. Well, all flesh was corrupted by the Nephilim, and they came back after the flood. We won't go into how that happened now. But Israel, as a chosen race, was continually fighting against them. And it was only David that eliminated them. How does David eliminate these huge giants? Well, by divine help. How do we live today? By divine help. It's the same thing. We can't do it without him. Absolutely not. You won't keep your end up without him. Never mind anything else. He will keep us. He will be with us. There'll be salvation in the midst of the ungodly. And all of this is a foreshadow of what's to come in the future. And we know that Satan was confined to that will be sent to the lake of fire. Slide 7, please. Well, this is a change because most of us will know that before the flood there was no rain. The earth was watered by a mist that was rising up. Now, if you were alive at that time, wouldn't you think that was a stupid thing to happen? You know, a flood. There's just a mist. We don't know what rain is. Wouldn't it seem absolutely, totally beyond the pale for anybody to talk about it? Well, that's how it is to many people today. Read the popular press. Jesus is coming back. What? There'll be a rapture. It's rubbish. Can't possibly envisage it. Well, you won't unless you know Jesus and he's given you faith, will you? It will be ridiculous. But in the midst of that, Noah carried on. There'll be laughter, derision, mockery. But he carried on. Also in Scripture, near the time's nearly gone, I have to rush through this lot. It says that floods are always a symbol of judgment. A few scriptures up there, won't turn to them. But there are all sorts of issues about that. We've had all these fires in, was it Greece? Yes. And people died in the fire. All these calamities come about. But it says in California, and it says in Amos, that if a calamity has happened on a city, have I not brought it? Now, I don't know why it's been brought to Greece or other parts of the world. I don't know. God is in total control of everything. He never relinquishes it. Never, never, never. And we need the eyes of faith to see it. And also on change, in Jeremiah 30, verse 7 and verse 12, it's talking about the day of the Lord when the tribulation starts. And it says in there that it'll be the worst day ever. Well, how can it be worse than the flood? So I thought about this. How can the tribulation be worse than the flood? The worst day. Yeah, it says the worst day. How can that be the worst day ever? Well, I don't know, except it's a lot longer. And there's a lot more suffering. I mean, I've never been drowned, so I don't know what it's like to be drowned. When the Titanic went down, you know, a lot of people actually never bothered to try and get off the boat. Particularly with young children, they just stayed in the cabins and the water came up. How long does it take to drown? Not very long, probably. Not a great deal of suffering. But how long can you survive in the tribulation when all the judgments have got come? The worst day ever. That's what God says. And it's coming. How much of the foretaste we'll know, I don't know. But we need to be ready. We need to be a church that prays together and works together to be ready for it. And the next slide, please. They were all aboard 7 days prior to the rain beginning. God shut the door. It was 7 days. If you want the reference, Genesis 7, verse 10. Well, some writers are saying, well, that's a picture of the rapture, isn't it? Church is safe and judgment's coming. People have different views about this, but it's just an interesting thought. And that's interesting about seven, because seven, there are so many sevens in the scripture. You know, it's the seven colours of the rainbow, the seven spirits in Revelation, the seven churches, the seven seals, the seven trumpets, the seven vials, seven, 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 the seven-branched menorah, all that. So you don't have to put that one up and then flip back. Oh, you put it up, did you? Okay. Yeah. So all seven. What does seven mean? Well, it speaks of fullness, satisfaction, and it could be swearing an oath. Every time we see a seven that God has impregnated in his word, he's swearing an oath, and it's showing us that he's in complete control, has complete authority, and we are held in the hollow of his hand. That's what he's telling us by the number seven. What a wonderful God. Who could write a book like the scripture? And how ignorant we've been in years past and skated over it and not studied it. But thanks be to the Lord, we have the study aids now, we have the scripture. But we need to walk in the Spirit, otherwise we won't get the benefit of understanding and knowing the scripture. Okay, we'll just put the last one, we've got to finish now, haven't we? But the last slide, I just put this in, but there isn't time really to deal with it, but this is illustrating God, how God works between David's experience in Psalm 69 and what's been written in the New Testament. Because there are seven references again, Psalm 69, which appear in the New Testament. And it follows through and it speaks, and it's prophetic. It speaks about the disciples who won't expect hatred of the world. The disciples have to remember the Lord's zeal. Jesus is a pattern for the disciples' reproach. It speaks of the cross and the vinegar he was given to drink. It says only the elect will see Israel, the rest will be blind. And it says the Jews will persecute the Christians, which they did in the early days. And it says all the world will be against Jerusalem till the Messiah comes. Now, we've got New Testament references, and they're all in Psalm 69. It's another incredible thing that God has actually done. What a glorious God we have. How David was a shadow and will be prince over the new Israel. David is a foreshadow of Jesus Christ and all the glory. And David triumphed through the glory of his God. Will these slides be attached to the... Chris, where are you? Can these slides be attached? Okay. So David was a shadow of the glory of Jesus and demonstrated in the Old Testament when the Spirit came on him, he was able to triumph and defeat all the forces of darkness. When the Spirit comes on us, we can stand for Jesus. That's what it's about. Walking with the Spirit, knowing him, knowing his word, and having a great testimony, because there's a crown of righteousness waiting for us. Amen.